Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll be going live to the callers in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. You can start calling right now. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. Want to mention the stark and chilling words of Russian Nobel laureate Alexander Solzhenitsyn as we kick off the broadcast today. Some of you will recall that he was a prisoner for 8 years in Soviet forced labor camps. And as a prisoner, he experienced firsthand the depravity that human beings are capable of. And in reflecting on the unprecedented carnage, the devastation wrought by rampant godlessness, he said, "If I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 16 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God, and that's why all of this has happened." And although many Christians would certainly find this a painful reminder of the power of evil, they would contend that this could not happen again. Not this century, and certainly not in the United States of America. But anyone believing that has learned precious little from history, and apparently knows even less about the fallen nature of humankind. You see, history is vividly and painfully clear that evil and the assault on life and truth know no boundaries. And I share these candid thoughts with you because my concern for truth goes way beyond mere academic curiosity. Truth, biblical truth, is like a great seawall holding back an ocean of unspeakable human misery. And once that wall crumbles, the flood of consequences can be appalling. As Christians, we had all better awaken quickly from our individual and collective slumbers and resolutely man the ramparts of truth, or there will most certainly be hell to pay. I believe with all my heart, with all my soul, that the battle we are fighting for life and truth is one with staggering implications, not only for the here and now, but for eternity. Solzhenitsyn's sobering conclusion as to the reason for the unfathomable miseries that have been visited on the Russian people could well have been a distant echo of the prophet Hosea's warning, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." That last phrase in particular for me, chilling, because the greatest casualties when the ramparts of truth and life are breached, the greatest casualties will be our children. You see this in the redefinition of marriage. All the sociological metrics, they point in one direction: staggering implications for the next generation of children. Again, that is why over the last couple of days we've asked people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and I'm grateful for all of you that did. Quite frankly, I could use that word staggering again. I was staggered by the outpouring of support for this ministry. And if you haven't signed up, you can still do that, of course. All you have to do is talked to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and letter CRI, or you can go online at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When you do write, you have to indicate that you want to be a monthly support team member, and then we'll have someone contact you to fulfill the transaction. Again, you can call me, you can write me, or you can join online. But those that are monthly supporters are indeed making a difference for time and for eternity. Again, my deepest gratitude for those that joined over the last couple of days and those who will continue to join in the days to come. My way of saying thank you is also made concrete when I send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or friend. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Steve, Henderson, Nevada, listening on NRB television. Hi, Steve.
Hi. Hank, my question is, do you believe that the return of Christ is as veiled as it has ever been?
Certainly, yes. We have no indication whatsoever when Jesus Christ is going to return. What we do have is the words of the Almighty who said, I told you these things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you so that you could not say my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal God ordained them. Or as Jesus said, I have told you now before it happened so that when it does happen, you will believe. So we have the Bible, where prophecies are made and prophecies are fulfilled, and on the basis of that, we have the certainty that Jesus will appear a second time. But there's nothing in Scripture that gives us any inkling of when that will be. The only thing we're told is to be faithful and fruitful. We may suffer for a short time, but our eternal vindication is just that. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It will never end.
Can I say something along a different line? Myself, the experience I've had is that the scripture that Christianity uses to regulate this is no man will know the day or the hour of his return. Now, for me, that boundary is very limited, hour and day. And I, 10 years ago or so, I started to cross that boundary. And just like you said, I was escorted back continuously by that scripture. But I still continued to cross and search for the answers. Well, for one answer that I received was Abraham. We were promised a son from the foundation. Abraham was promised a son also. There's a parallel. Okay, then Abraham waited 14 years for his promised son. We went through the creation. We've traveled another 6,000 years. We're in the 13th day of a 14-day journey. Well, in the 13th year of Abraham's 14-year journey, in the plains of Mamre, three angels came, and one of them...
You know, I got to stop you just a moment, Steve, because you are absolutely prostituting Scripture, number one, and number two, you're not tethered to the Word of God. You're going off on a
that
subjective...
That is the Word of God. I'm no, just you're paralleling
going, this. No, you're going just off on a... Just
I
a
mean,
second.
You know, well,
Steve,
then what did
just a second. You're going off on a subjective flight of fancy, and this is what prophecy pundits have done for centuries, and the one thing that they always have in common is they're 100% wrong 100% of the time. You started by quoting from Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is not given to tell us when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. Matthew 24 is about, and all you have to do is look at the context, it is about Christ coming in judgment. Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, and a greater prophet than them all, uses their language, the language of judgment that was meted out against the Medes and the Persians meted out against the Babylonians, empires of antiquity. He is now using that language and applying it to what will happen to Jerusalem. It is the infidels and skeptics of our day who have used this very passage to say that Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet. And their problem is the same problem that you are manifesting. They are not able to read the passage in the sense in which it is intended. And so they think that Jesus thought that his second appearing would happen within a generation. But Jesus was talking about his coming in judgment, and it happened within a generation, just as he said. And because that took place, we can be absolutely certain that when he says he will come a second time, that will take place as well. But there is nary a clue in Scripture as to when that is going to take place. You look at the modern-day prophecy pundits. Tim LaHaye comes to mind. He's coming out with a blockbuster movie starring Nicolas Cage. He was the one who predicted that the very generation that heard the Austrian Declaration of War, referring to World War I, in 1914, would see the return of Jesus Christ. Now, if we think about those people who heard that Austrian Declaration of War at maybe 20 years of age, they would be well over 100, some over 120, 30, 40 years old right now. In other words, we have another failed prophecy. Or think back to all the people who said that Jesus Christ would appear in his secret coming in 1981. Why? Because the state of Israel was founded in 1948. They added a generation to that, came up with 88, subtracted 7. 81 was the magic date. Didn't happen. And so they recalibrated. And they came up with the Six-Day War, 1967, added 40 to that, subtracted 7, came up with the year 2000. Didn't happen. Then we had Harold Camping. Now we have Jack Van Impe. We've had leaders of major denominations say that this is the terminal year, 2014. And in every case, they are wrong. And their being wrong is no small matter. Because every single time a failed prophecy pundit is paraded through the newspapers, people suppose that the Bible is outdated, unreliable, because its prophecies do not come to pass. The problem, again, the systemic problem, is a failure to read Scripture for all its worth. And by the way, the whole timing pattern that you gave in terms of age is simply flawed as well. It is flawed because the Bible does not give us the genealogy so that we can come up with a chronology, but rather it gives us mountain peaks, highlights. They're symmetrically arranged for a reason. They're not chronologically arranged. So there is a system that the Bible uses, and unless you know the basic art and science of biblical interpretation, you are going to delude all kinds of people and be self-deluded yourself. I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Because the Bible can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, not just because of archaeology, not just because of the manuscript attestation, but because of predictive prophecy as well. So predictive prophecy was never designed so that we could pin the tail on the Antichrist or pinpoint a future tribulation. Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy demonstrate in a very powerful way that God has spoken, that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. So counterfeit prophecy stars, they're all alike. They're consistently wrong. In a lumen contrast, genuine prophecy stars are infallibly correct, and unlike the pretenders, their prophetic prowess cannot be pawned off to good luck, to good guessing, or to deliberate deceit. The reason that I have spoken strongly about this in the last few moments is because, unfortunately, more and more people are falling for sophistry, sloppy reasoning, script torture, sensationalism. You think about John Hagee. He writes a dreadful book, horrendous book, Four Blood Moons. It is selling close to 500,000 copies. It's a cobbled together book, hardly coherent, sensationalistic. And unfortunately, in the end, he'll be wrong once again, just as all the prophecy pundits before him have been, and we'll miss the main and the plain thing, and that is God has spoken. We're coming to the station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
In previous generations, the possibility of hiring a pastor who was divorced was rare. Social expectations and ecclesiastical standards would exclude a divorced man from the gospel ministry. But beginning with the surge of divorce following World War II, recent decades increasingly manifest broken marriages, and divorced Americans now include divorced pastors. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal asks and answers, "Should I attend a church led by a divorced pastor?" Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is hacker activism the most heroic use of the internet? Liberating data, exposing lies, speaking truth to power? Or is it the most corrupting side of cyberspace? Stealing data, telling secrets, and endangering citizens? Although hacktivism has received much media attention, it has received little moral scrutiny. Other topics include Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design, the Ten Commandments of apologetics, was Hitler a Christian, same-sex marriage and today's church, is it silly to believe in Noah's flood, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. to stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, go online to equip.org to make a generous gift. That's equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bev. She's listening in Rogers, Arkansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Bev.
Hi, John.
I can't hear you, Bev.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes, I can.
God bless you. How are you?
I'm good. Nice to have you on the air.
I'm a long-time listener, first-time caller, and I'm actually calling about a program I heard right before Easter. I've just not been able to get through to talk to you about it. A woman had called you and was asking you about people of different faiths praying for her, and she mentioned specifically a Jehovah's Witness and a Pentecostal. And I was really surprised by your answer, because when you responded to her, you told her that Pentecostals were not Christians because they did not believe in the Trinity, and they manufactured their own version of Jesus. And I'm Pentecostal. I was raised Lutheran. I became Pentecostal later on in life. I'm actually going to school and studying about my faith. Currently, I go to an Assemblies of God church. And I know that in the early history of the Pentecostal revival, there were some small factions that did not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. However, as a whole, to say that the Pentecostals do not believe in the Trinity is probably not accurate. It's not indicative of the whole Pentecostal faith. We believe in the triune God, three separate entities, one God. We believe that Jesus is the only Son of God, the only way into heaven. He is God. He is the Son. And so I'm kind of confused as to where you have the idea that we're not Christians.
Well, I don't think you're confused at all. I mean, I think what you said, I agree with 100%. The only confusion is that perhaps you heard me speaking about oneness Pentecostals and supposed that I was speaking about Pentecostalism. You know, I certainly agree with you 100% that the Assemblies of God were on the vanguard of saying that oneness Pentecostalism, when it first originated, was a cult, was outright heresy. So Pentecostals rightly identified oneness Pentecostalism as heresy, but Pentecostalism is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. There are secondary issues we could debate vigorously, but ultimately we certainly do not have to divide over them. So I could not agree with you more.
Okay, I was just, like I said, a little confused. I was like, did he just say I wasn't a Christian?
No, okay. Not at all. In fact, you know, it's one of the points I make in the Osteenification of American Christianity, that it's really unfortunate that Pentecostals, as well as Charismatics, oftentimes are put in the word faith camp and broad-brushed as though they're one and the same. And sometimes there is this confusion that you correctly point out between oneness Pentecostalism and Pentecostalism. So I'm so glad you called to clarify that, because there may have been other people that misunderstood as well. It could even be possible that I misspoke. I don't think I did, but it's possible.
Like I said, it was right before Easter. I was driving down the road, so I may not have heard oneness, the term oneness.
Yes.
You know, I was driving. I was trying to pay attention, but I was I was a little offended, I'll be honest, because I've been a fan for, you know, for so long listening to you, and I've learned so much. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. So I just wanted to clarify that with you.
Well, Bev, thank you so much for calling. Bless you.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charles, listening on KUTR in Utah. Hi, Charles.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, so I have a, it was based off also of a gentleman had called in to your station posing a question on can a person such as a person who believes in Jesus still attend a cult-like church, for example, the LDS Church? And you went into a little bit of detail, and there are a couple of things that I wanted to point out and then ask a question. The first is, I know I was a previous LDS member for all my life, very active, and a recent convert to Christianity. And one of the things that I noticed was, or that I learned, was that in order to, for me personally, to completely convert, I had to, as they said, be willing to forsake all, pick up my cross, and follow Jesus. And so so on that end, I think of it as in order to truly be converted, that is the only way in which you do it. Having said that, I have friends who do not believe it in the faith. They do believe in Christianity and in that faith, but for fear of losing everything, losing potentially their jobs, losing their families, losing their spouse, losing their children, because of the great hold that churches such as the LDS Church and others have, they secretly believe, so to speak. So my question is, what from a scripture standpoint do they need to do more than just believe? Do they need to, as I had mentioned, actually show that they are Christian through their words and their deeds? Or is it enough to have that belief and suffer through the weekly meetings of a congregation they do not believe in?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Charles. And the way I would answer that is look at the early Christian church. Now, they were citizens of an empire, and they were commanded to say, Caesar is Lord. And instead, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, no, it's not Caesar that's Lord. It's Christ that is Lord. And baptism identified them visibly with the body of Christ. So they were making a public declaration, I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. And whatever the cost, I will follow Jesus. He is the wisest man who ever lived. I want to be a participant in his kingdom, because he is, after all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's God in human flesh. And so as Christians, we're not secret agents. We're those who blow our cover, as it were, before the unregenerate world. And whatever cost or sacrifice there is, we bear that cost happily. And with Paul, we say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I could continue quoting from Philippians, but I think you get the point. There is no place for compromise in the Christian faith. We follow Jesus Christ, and if that costs us lands or homes or families, we follow Jesus Christ. Difficult to do, but that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ, extend his kingdom, not only in time, but also in eternity. Reject that which is false and follow truth.
I appreciate that. That is something where I was faced under that situation and had to decide between my family and in Christ. Luckily, it was very difficult, but we were able to stay together, and our family have all joined together in Christianity. I have several friends that have asked me questions, and I've been very hesitant to openly talk to them about the knowledge I have, but I think I'm going to be more bold in the future.
Well, bless you. I'm so glad you called today.
Thank you.
And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I'm a first-time listener and a first-time caller.
Oh, wow. Good to have you on the air.
I apologize for the background noise. I'm on my Bluetooth in my car, so I am hands-free. But I'm just going to ask my question and jump off and listen to your answer on the over the air. Was listening to some Christian radio today as I was driving, and in the Bible where they had the teachings and the letters that are written to the different groups of people, for example, say Paul to the Romans or to the Corinthians or to whomever, who were these letters actually being written to, and then what would actually happen to those letters after they were written? If you could answer that for me. And like I said, I'll take that answer off the air. Thanks.
Sure. Yeah. And sometimes they were written to the church at Rome. Sometimes, as with John in the book of Revelation, they're written to the seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Sometimes they're directly addressed to others. For example, if you look at Timothy, Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And Paul is one of those who saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. And what we have in Scripture are letters from those who were eyewitnesses or close associates of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they are testified to as being those who are the representatives of Christ in writing that which is canonical. And canon means measuring rod or rule, and there are certain measurements by which we know that which is not determined by men, but rather discovered by men on the basis of these principles. And so these letters, such as the one that I just quoted from, the early church fathers accepted them as part of the canon on the basis that they were widely used within the churches and ultimately traceable to the authority of the apostles and prophets. There's a flip chart that I put together. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. And in the flip chart, I use the word doctrine as a memorable way by which to remember the main and plain things of Scripture. And one of those main and plain things is the authority of Scripture. How do we know that the 66 books of the Bible are an unassailable authority for life and truth? Every single matter that is necessary for faith and practice encapsulated in those 66 books. Well, we know those based on principles, and I lay those principles out under the letter C, which stands for canon. Again, the Hebrew Scriptures, along with the Greek New Testament, are divine rather than merely human in origin, and together constitute the Christian canon, meaning standard of measurement, and may rightly be considered the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And while inspiration provides the divine authority for the Scriptures, canonization provides human acknowledgement of that divine authority, and as such, the canon was determined by God, as I said, and discovered by believers based on principles of canonicity. Again, that flip chart available, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Right back with more answers.
Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that makes a difference. 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. Other topics include heroes or villains, a Christian assessment of hacktivism, being single in Christ, reanimating apologetics with the undead, one taken, the other left. Who will be left behind? Is the divorced pastor the husband of one wife? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. Recent United States Supreme Court decisions mark a new era in America's approach to homosexuality. What should Christians who continue to uphold the biblical understandings of marriage, the family, and sex expect to face from the culture? And how should they respond? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal answers these crucial questions in Joe Dallas's new article, Now What? Same-sex marriage and today's church. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlene, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Charlene.
Hi, Hank, longtime listener, and you've done some great things for us. Hank, you made an important statement that if we don't stand up for truth in God's word, we will be in a sad situation as it relates to the degrading of families and what's going on now in our society. So many states have banned same-sex marriages, but we have judges who come behind us and nullify that vote. In North Carolina, we fought very hard to to keep traditional marriage, but it can be in jeopardy right now because of the judges who come behind us, one person taking away the vote of the many. So how do we do that? How do we stand up for that?
Yeah, the point you make should be underscored before I answer the question. I mean, since the U.S. Supreme Court struck down part of the federal Defense of Marriage Act last summer, not a single federal judge has ruled in favor of same-sex marriage bans. So the overwhelming reality is precisely as you have just stated, and you look at what has happened, marriage is in the process of being redefined, not just in a few states, but over virtually the entire country now. I mean, that's the wave. In the midst of that, we simply need to speak, and the reason we need to speak is because there are consequences. And I've mentioned that we have to be equipped. If we're simply speaking, but we're not speaking in a knowledgeable fashion, people don't understand what the consequences are. A lot of people think that this has no consequences associated with it, but it most certainly does. I've talked about the ABCs of marriage. The anthropological reality is the A. In fact, I was talking to my son while we were playing golf earlier today about this very thing. He's in university, and he wanted the information so that he could himself stand on this subject. The anthropological reality is that according to a consensus of sociological metrics, women and men are complementary, and therefore both are essential in the rearing of children. And again, this is not simply a Christian idea, although it is a Christian idea. It is an idea that has its basis in sociological metrics. Then there's the biological reality, and that is that sexual reproduction requires male and female. It doesn't take a budding theologue to recognize that every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function except for one. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And as such, what you have is marriage protecting, reflecting, reinforcing that powerful, complementary, reproductive part of our natures. And then there's a civil reality. And that civil reality is that children need a father and a mother. And it's interesting to me that if you look back just a few years ago, President Barack Obama said as much. And this was before he succumbed to the political correctness of our age. He said, "We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it." So here you have Barack Obama saying that fathers are axiomatic to families and marriage properly understood bonds fathers to mothers and fathers and mothers to their children. So I think that, again, we need to be able to explain the anthropological reality, the biological reality, as well as the civil realities.
And all of that's good, but how do we get judges, these federal judges, to stop repealing the bans? I think that's where we need to move now, because our state, North Carolina, is in jeopardy of having the same thing happen, even though we voted and it's in the amendment. The judges are coming along to say, no, that's unconstitutional.
Right.
And what is our plight? What do we do in order to reach whoever we need to reach in order to make that difference with these judges who have been selected by President Obama and are saying that homosexual marriages are just as good as heterosexual marriages, and we cannot We cannot discriminate, that's his word, discriminate against them because they have a right to their happiness.
Yeah,
and I think that's the problem. That's what we're trying to settle. How do we get to these judges?
Well, you know, you sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind, and that's precisely what has happened. I mean, this is why we cannot continue to be complacent, but rather we need, as the church, to wake up from our slumber. The reason that federal judges are ruling in the way that they're ruling is that the church has not been salt and light in the culture. The way that you change culture is by changing hearts and minds. When hearts and minds are changed, behavior is changed. Voting patterns are changed. So ultimately, you do it by being equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. But, you know, we've opened Pandora's box. It's very difficult at this point to put the lid back on.
Oh, yes, very much so. Hey, thank you. I guess we just have to continue praying and continue pushing.
And again, we need to be equipped. I mean, our responsibility is never to force feed anyone. Our responsibility is to always be ready. I mean, that's, you know, if you put it in the most foundational way, this is not about evangelism. This is about equipping for evangelism. And that's what we're called to do. Be equipped, be prepared, be discerning. Be able to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. Why was I talking to my son about this morning? Because he correctly identified the fact that unless he was able to give a concise, precise, and compelling answer, he was not even going to be part of the discussion. He would simply be dismissed as a biblical bigot and not listen to at all. And that's why he wanted to be equipped, because he's being asked these questions, and he wanted to be able to answer these questions in an effective way. But are we compelled to change anybody's heart? No. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But we are compelled to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And most of us, as I've quipped on this broadcast, are not ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world.
Well, I am not a secret agent, and I like your ABCs, and that was very helpful. And we'll just continue to be equipped as best as we can so that we can put the real message out there, the truth that we stand for and the truth of God and what God would have us to do.
Charlene, I appreciate your passion and particularly appreciate you calling me today.
Thank you.
You got it. And, you know, some of you may know that I did a gay acronym. I just put that together. The other day, I was just thinking about it. I mean, you think about the word gay, and that word is very effective for communicating, first, the G, God has spoken. And as such, we must be clear with respect to what he has said. Moreover, we must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. As I said so many times, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is sin. And then the A stands for attitude adjustment. I think evangelicalism is sorely in need of an attitude adjustment. In place of a we-they-siege mentality, we must commit ourselves to becoming salt and light and to do so with gentleness and with respect. This whole God hates fags mentality is more conducive to repelling than reaching in a culture steeped in sin and confusion. You know, Joe Dallas said this the other day on the broadcast, we can preach the right things in all the wrong ways, either too aggressively or too meekly. And when either conviction or compassion is being compromised, a revision is in order. And then the why in gay reminds me of the words, yield not. We must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, with Luther, we ought to say, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pedro in Wichita, Kansas, listening on BOT. Hi, Pedro.
Hi there.
Hi.
Hi. The question I have for you, Mr. Hank, is the theory of Bill Nye.
about the ark and all the species. I'm pretty sure you have heard about him.
Yeah.
And I'm meeting with this young fellow today, and I would like some help over here. That's one. And the other one is the belief that the flood was universal instead of local. I've been doing some research, and I'm inclined to think that it was just local. So I'm going to turn on my I'm going to hang up and listen to you on the radio.
Yeah, sure. Well, I have just a few moments to answer those questions. Let me say, just as prologue in answering that question, there are so many today that sneer at the flood, and certainly Bill Nye is one of them. But the reason he's one of them is he is a fundamentalist from the left. He doesn't know how to read literature in general, and certainly doesn't know how to read the biblical text. So he is one of those that would sneer if the flood covered the mountains. That would put sea level at 29,055 feet, and everything on the ark would have frozen to death, and nobody would have had enough oxygen to breathe, man or animals. But the presumption that the floodwaters rose to 29,055 feet is misguided. Given the science of plate tectonics, it's abundantly clear that Everest is significantly higher today than it would have been at the time of the Great Flood. But I think directly to the answer that you're looking for, or the question that you're addressing, look, the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. Bill Nye, again, not being able to read the biblical text accurately, sneers at the Bible on all kinds of levels. For example, he thinks the Bible's wrong because the Bible says God put two great lights in the sky. And he says, well, only the sun gives light. In truth, the moon gives light as well, even though it reflects light. But this is anthropomorphic language or phenomenological language. The debate with respect to whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. And since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, we don't have to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. When Scripture tells us the whole earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that this includes Aborigines in Australia. We're going to have to leave it at that because we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back here tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is hacker activism the most heroic use of the internet? Liberating data, exposing lies, speaking truth to power? Or is it the most corrupting side of cyberspace? Stealing data, telling secrets, and endangering citizens? Although hacktivism has received much media attention, it has received little moral scrutiny. Other topics include Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design, the Ten Commandments of apologetics, was Hitler a Christian, same-sex marriage and today's church, is it silly to believe in Noah's flood, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary.
Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI.